Last summer, most of the southeastern United States suffered the worst drought that it had in over 100 years. The great metropolis of Atlanta came within 90 days of running out of water. The little town of Omri, Tennessee, was hauling water in fire trucks from northern Alabama, and people were reduced to 3 hours a day when they could have access to water. Christian artist Michael W. Smith and the mayor of Atlanta were appealing to people to have prayer meetings, asking God to give us rain that we needed so badly. And I don't know for sure, but I heard that the Baptists started baptizing by sprinkling, and the Presbyterians started dry cleaning, and the Methodists started giving out IOUs until the drought passed. It's really been dry last summer. It really, really was dry. The people of Israel were acquainted with droughts too, from the dusty roads of Palestine to the windy deserts of Iraq. People in the Middle East know what it is to thirst for water. They know in the long run that water is more valuable than oil. So when the prophet Isaiah promised that waters would run through the wilderness and that streams would flow in the desert, he got their attention immediately, and they began to listen to what he had to say. The thought of a crocus blooming in the desert was one of hope in the midst of drought and darkness and despair. So I want to use that text today to talk about the droughts of our lives. Droughts come to us in all kinds of ways. Some of them are physical droughts that I've just mentioned. Others are spiritual droughts. There are mental and emotional droughts that sap the strength right out of you. But here's the good news that I want you to know today in this service. God is in the midst of the desert. God is in the midst of the desert. The waters shall flow in the wilderness. Streams of mercy shall come in the desert and dry places of your life. Yes, even you who are near despair in some lowland of strife, may you know today, before you leave this service, that God is in the desert. God is in the desert with you. I want to mention some places particularly God shows up in the desert places of our lives. Sometimes God is to be found in the deserts of our own making. We make our own deserts, to be honest. Sometimes we put ourselves in the predicaments in which we find ourselves. There are droughts of our own making. Grief and sorrow and discouragement and disappointment cause us to go in isolation. We cut ourselves off from the very streams of mercy that other people could provide for us. And we go thinking that we're all alone in the wilderness and that we have to face this particular difficulty all by ourselves. We put ourselves in the desert. We have nobody else to blame. We went there on our own. That was the case with Elijah. He had just had a high in his life. He'd fought the battle of the gods and won, which would have made a great reality TV show for our time. He'd had the contest on Mount Carmel, and he'd won it out. You would think that he would be on the mountaintop rejoicing, but a threat from Jezebel sends him to the desert. He's scared to death. He's afraid for his own life. He's weary and well-doing. He's grown tired of the public eye. He's grown tired of fighting against the status quo. And so he runs to the desert, and there he hides in a cave. He wishes he was dead. Life is too complicated, too complex. Elijah had had enough. But God will not leave Elijah in the desert. You can read about this in 1 Kings chapter 19. God will not leave Elijah in the desert. He shows up there to meet with him. And do you remember what the first thing God said to Elijah in the desert? What in the world are you doing here? This is no place for you. You don't belong in the desert. You weren't called to be in the desert. You're called to follow me. And Elijah replies, but I'm the only one left. I and only I remain faithful to you in the long run. And like so many of us, he's lost perspective. God reminds him that that's just not true. There are over 600 prophets. They're still faithful. There's the people who still believe. There's people who still holding on to the true, the straight and the narrow way. Elijah, get up and get out of the desert. You don't belong here. And so the Lord prompts him back to his life of prophecy, as he's called. Do you ever feel like Elijah? Nobody understands. Nobody cares. Nobody really knows what I'm experiencing. I'm all alone in this difficulty. If that's where you are today, I say to you, stop complaining and start listening. Open your ears. Somebody's in the desert with you. He's calling your name. There's another voice in the wilderness. God is coming to get you. And he's trying to tell you, you don't belong here. There's a better life for you than this. You've got the wrong perspective on life. You need to be back in community. Get up and get out of the desert. That's God's message for some of us today. Somebody wrote this prayer. I think it's worth sharing today. Lord, I need to keep things in perspective. I get so engrossed in my ups and downs that I forget that you hold the whole world in your hands. Just for today, help me see the big picture. Fill my heart with daring and dangerous hope. I love that phrase. Fill my heart with daring and dangerous hope. You don't belong in the desert. Streams of mercy will flow for you wherever you are. The God of mercy and grace will come hunting for you. You are not there alone. Unlike Elijah, you are not there alone. Elijah was not there alone. And neither are you in the long runs of life. When we've put ourselves in the desert, we need to remember that God is there. God is present. God is present in the desert of our temptations. No sooner has Jesus been baptized than he's led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan and cared for by angels. There he struggles. I've always been interested in this temptation story that all the Gospels record. They all tell the story of Jesus' temptation. Yes, baptism is a highlight, but he's hardly out of the baptism when he's led in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted and tried, struggling, it seems to me, with the question of the meaning of life. You ever ask that question? What's it all about? Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? What contribution am I to make to the world? Well, it seems to me those are the questions Jesus was really asking in the desert. And Satan was there to remind him of a lower view. Satan was there to tempt him away from his higher calling. It's bread, said Satan. You can take rocks and turn them into bread. After all, bread's important in life. You could put Jesus bakeries on every corner of Palestine. You could start a good business. You could make good money. Is that all there is to life, to eat and drink and be merry? Jesus is tempted there, not just a passing thing. But he's tempted to do that, to do something good and wholesome for the immediate and make a buck in the process. Isn't that part of life? Isn't that what we want to do, to make a good living? And yet Jesus recognizes that's not his higher calling. That's not his purpose to turn stones into bread. You could be a celebrity, says the devil. You could be a star. People would come to see you. People would pay to get in to see you pass great miracles. People would be happy to see you crowned as king and you would be Lord. And you have all of these assets that you could bring to the table. Is life a matter of being a celebrity? Maybe the people who are gifted are have more difficulties than those of us who are limited. You have so many opportunities. You have so many options. You have to make a decision in the midst of life about what's most important, not just what's good, but what is the best as you make your way through. And you have to discover that every invitation is not an obligation. May I say that again? Every invitation of life is not an obligation. Every time I run into people overcommitted and complaining about how much they have to do and how they just can't keep up with everything, I'm reminded of that statement. Every invitation is not an obligation. You don't have to do everything you ask to do, not even at church, for God's sake. You need to find a balance in life. You don't need to be the star. If it's all about you, then it'll all be about you. And people all wrapped up in themselves make mighty small packages is one of my favorite lines. And so it is that here Jesus refuses the temptation of being a celebrity. Oh, says Satan, I can give you power. Oh, now that's really getting close to the heart. You could be in charge. You could be important. You could tell other people what to do and where to go. Kings and kingdoms would fall at your feet. That is all yours. It's at your hands. It's at your fingertip. That's the kind of stuff that goes on in the desert, isn't it? In the dry spells of our lives, when you wonder about life and you wonder about meaning and you wonder why you're here and you wonder what you're supposed to be doing with your life, those are the tempting questions that get asked. And Jesus refuses every one of them because Jesus found angels in the desert watching over him. So can you. Oh, how sweet to find that the light is as deep as the shadow and that heaven is near us when we're hovering the gates of hell. God does not desert us in the deserts of temptation. God is there in the valley of life. Jürgen Moltmann tells about surviving a prison camp in Nazi Germany. It was nothing overwhelming, he says, yet the experience of misery and forsakenness and daily humiliation gradually built up into an experience of God. And it was the experience of God in the dark night of the soul that filled me with hope. And he's written numerous books about hope. The chaplain gave me a New Testament, says Moltmann. I'd rather he'd given me something to eat. But nevertheless, he gave me a New Testament. And over in the back were the Psalms. And I started reading the Psalms. Because they were the expressions of my own suffering and my own pain. And they opened my eyes to God that sees the brokenhearted. And I began to discover that God had not forsaken me in that prison. That God was there. That God was behind that barbed wire with me. And that he would see me through the circumstances of my life, whatever they may be. And then he says, I learned two things. As I avoided that abyss, I learned strength to get up again and again, inward and outward. Every time there was a defeat, I learned to get up and try again. And in the second place, it made my soul rub itself raw on the barbed wire, making it impossible to settle down in captivity or to ever come to accept it as a way of life. It's that last phrase that I love. Hope. Hope in the prison. Made my soul rub itself raw against the barbed wire fence. Never coming to a place where I would accept it as a way of life. Always hoping against hope that there was a better way and that someday I would be free. I would be free again. God is in the desert. God is in the desert of our temptations. When we're tempted to sell it short, take the cash and let the credit go. When we're tempted to give up and forget about the future, God is there. Streams of mercy flowing in the desert, rivers of water flowing in the wilderness, the crocus blooming in the driest place that you could ever imagine. God is there. God is there. God is in the desert of our troubles and our sufferings. Listen to Isaiah. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those with feeble hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. And the eyes of the blind will be open and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. And the lame will leap for joy like a deer. And the mute tongue will shout for joy. God will come to you in your suffering. Do you think God has favorites? I used to not think so, but I've changed my mind. I think God does have favorites. I don't think those who are in the favor of the Lord are those of us who haven't made and who are wealthy and are have. We're going to get to the kingdom of God, but we're going to squeeze through the needle with a lot of grease on that needle of God's mercy. I think that's how we're going to get into heaven. I don't think God's partial to us, so don't count it as a great joy. God is partial to the poor and the lame and the sick and the widow and the orphan. You can't read the Bible without coming out with that. God is partial to those who suffer the most. And he comes to them to rescue them in the midst of their trouble. Somebody here needs to hear this today. I don't know who it is. Two or three people came up to me after church and said, I was the one, so maybe you're the one. Somebody needs to hear this today. Almost everybody I know who's gone through a long period of suffering, sometime or another blame themselves for the pain they feel. I must have done something wrong. I must have made a bad mistake. I must have sinned in such a way that God is now trying to teach me a lesson. This must be happening for some reason, that God is trying to teach me something in the middle of it. Get off of that stuff, will you? That's just not true. That's just not true. I know some of you believe it, but change your way of thinking. God did not bring on you the pain and suffering of your life. God is here to relieve it, to take it away. Those of you who've touched the bottom know what I'm talking about. Those who've touched the bottom and found it sound understand what I'm trying to say. God is there. God is with you in your illness, when the pain is so deep that you don't think you can face tomorrow. When the suffering is so severe that you don't think you can go on, God is in that wilderness. God is there. Somebody cares. Somebody is present. God is not out to teach you a lesson. God is out to save you. There is not a reason for what you're experiencing. There is resurrection in what you're experiencing. You see, our hope is built on the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Resurrection is not merely Christ's consolation in suffering. It's also a sign of God's protest against suffering. Resurrection is God's last word saying, suffering will never have the last word in life. Never. And those of us who believe can walk through the valleys of the shadows of pain and problems with a sure and confident hope that God is on our side. He's partial. He has favorites to those who suffer the most. He will come in the night. He will come. And today right here, there are weak hands that need to be strengthened, and their feeble knees that need to be made firm, and their fearful hearts that need courage and encouragement. And I want to say that to somebody who's here today. God is in the desert with you. God is in the desert with you. There will be streams of water in the wilderness. There will be streams of mercy in the desert itself. A Jewish rabbi got to wondering once what kind of questions a Jew would be asked at the last judgment. And the normal ones came to mind. Were you honest in business? Did you seek wisdom? Did you keep the Ten Commandments? But one question came to him that he didn't expect. It threw him off guard. He hadn't thought about it at all. And that question was this: Did you hope for my Messiah? Did you hope for my Messiah? You see, at the core of Jewish belief is the messianic expectation that God will come, the Messiah will come. Of course, we Christians are different than Jews. We believe the Messiah has already made himself known in Jesus Christ. And yet we are still people looking, are we not? If I read the Bible, we're looking. We're waiting. We're waiting for the return of the Son of God into the world. We're waiting for the time for that which we pray every Sunday, that thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're waiting. I'm waiting for the time when injustice will fail and righteousness will prevail. I'm waiting for a time when Jesus himself will come to reign on earth. And so I ask you today, will you be looking for Jesus when he comes? Will you be looking for Jesus when he comes? Are you living on the edge of your seat? Are you still full of hope? Do you keep alive the belief that even the deserts shall spring forth with water again? That a crocus will bloom in the driest of places? Will you be watching for Jesus when he comes? That's what Advent is all about. That's what this whole question of waiting for the birth of Jesus and the coming of Jesus is all about. May you find God in the desert places of your life. That is my prayer for you today. Amen. Amen.